Okay, so number three here, verse 15, the deadly progression of idolatrous cravings. If you were to capture verse 15 in a phrase, this would be one way to do it. The deadly progression of idolatrous cravings. Behind every sin, as we said, there is some idolatrous craving, whether a season or a moment, whether 5 seconds or 5 months. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now, James flips the metaphors a bit. Hunting, fishing metaphors, verse 13 and 14. Now he goes to birth metaphors. Why might he be doing that? Right? You see the progression. Hunting, fishing, how you're lured out. How you're lured out. And then verse 15, what happens when you let your desire get the best of you? There's a birth metaphor, but it's not birth something good. I want us to look first at this when lust has conceived. Notice that. Your translation might say, does someone in this translation say something different? Then go ahead, Hannah.
Mine says, then desire when it has conceived.
Yeah, when desire is conceived. Right? Okay. The conceived, it means to become pregnant. It's a birth, child, conception word. So James is saying that there's this process of sin. And again, he's wanting to focus on sin, not because he wants to beat us down, but because he wants us to grow more Christ-like, to understand. So I want you to see the severity and the process of what's happening here so that you can kill it, so you can put it to death. As Paul said in Colossians 3:5, put to death the sin in you. Don't put it in a cage. Don't toy with it. Don't just put it on a long leash. Put it to death. Kill it. Also in Romans 8:13 and 14, when he says what it means to be led by the Spirit, it means to put sin to death. Okay? So the Christian believer takes sin seriously because what it cost our Savior. And because of the misery that it brings forth death. So, the strong desire causes a pregnancy of sin. Notice that. You cannot break the chain here. We're dragged away, we're lured, and then when that idolatrous desire is allowed to go, sin is conceived. And we'll talk more about where it goes from there. So what happened, the dynamics, the mechanics of sin, pop in the hood, what is it? Our desire, this desire that James is talking about at the beginning of verse 15, becomes greater than our desire to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple. This is always a battle of desires. That Christ is not as satisfying to me in that moment as this idolatrous desire that I'm allowing to pass the do not enter sign that conceives sin. This is a battle of desires. This is how the battle of sin is won. It's not complex. It's not some sophisticated esoteric diagnosis. It's my desire for God and Christ and to honor Him has taken a back seat and become eclipsed by my desire for whatever is giving birth to that sin. Okay? So I want us to notice that in sin, James is saying there's two parts. The desire and then the conception. Right? If we're going to help ourselves, if we're going to help anybody with sin, we have to understand it in this two-step process. Okay? What am I desiring more than the glory of God in this season or in this moment that I'm sitting? What has become more important to me than to honor my Lord and Savior? What has become more valuable to me than pleasing the one who gave his life for me? That is how sin works, and that is how it is to be won. This is why, coming back to the chief command, what is the chief command? Matthew 22:37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. What am I desiring? What am I believing about situation A, B, C, thing X, Y, Z, that I'm willing to say, even if, you know, it's not like I'm having this long conversation, I just sin quickly. But nevertheless, James's process still holds. What about this thing has become more appealing to me than Christ? What about this promised desire has tricked me to think, well, this will deliver, this will bring more fulfillment, this will bring more satisfaction than honoring my blessed Lord who has loved me so much that he suffered on the cross for me? What is it? That's how we need to be thinking. And so look how this is always what's happening in sin. Look back at verse 15, how this works. So sin conceives, and instead of true happiness, true fulfillment, the pregnancy of those desires and idolatry give birth to something else. Look, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to happiness, fulfillment, relief. No, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, and this so there's two Greek words here for birth. It's very interesting. When sin is birthed, it births death, it could be translated. So there's like this double birth. But notice, we think whatever the sin is that's going on, this is going to be good. That's why we sin. Everybody does what they do because they think it will make them happy. Even the man who commits suicide, tragically, he does it because he thinks it'll make him happy. He thinks it'll bring him a greater happiness than his current state. So tragically, he commits self-murder. Everything we think is going to lead us towards a greater fulfillment. But notice how Dr. and Pastor James shepherds us. No, lust conceives, okay? It's growing. But sin, and then sin ends in death. When we think of birth, we think of happiness, a new addition to the family, the joy. Look what God has brought forth, new life. Right? Just the invigoration of this new created being. But James uses the metaphor to say there's an end. There's a lack of life. There's emptiness. Right? That's what sin brings forth. And I think if any of us have been there, you know that. So let's think about this for a moment. Let's say, if you're like me at times, maybe you snap at people, spouse, kids, coworkers, whatever, or maybe you have short temper. Okay, so that's the sin that's conceived. That's the conception part. Let's back it up, though. Let's back it up. Right? And granted, you could be exhausted, tired, hungry, sick, lots of battles going on, grace. But at the same time, I need to understand what James says about the craving that conceived that. Blowing up on somebody, if only for a second. That's sin. Right? The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, James is going to say in a couple verses. I might snap at people, to use James' own language, because of lust. I have a lust for what? Nobody putting pressure on me. Right? Get off me, whatever. Or because I'm worshiping a tranquil circumstance. I'm worshiping comfort. I don't want to be bothered. So it's like, oh, boom. Conception. I want it so much that if only for a moment I make an idol out of it, that it becomes worth it to me to blow up on somebody. So that's the sin, and then that sin brings forth death. In other words, it doesn't give life to the situation, to the person, whether a believer or an unbeliever. It doesn't bring the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't bring the fresh air of the Spirit. It does the opposite. Correct. Of the desire, though, right? Because that's where the desire is what brought the thing into existence, right? Because he's saying conception. Conception is what brings the thing into existence. He's saying the desire is what brought the anger into existence, right? So I need to look to Christ, that he needs to become more important to me. No matter how hard of a day or a week or a season I've had, then get off me, or just loving ease and comfort can be difficult. The point here is to look to Christ. What about another situation? Let's say I find myself tempted to behave a bit like the world around unsaved people. And maybe my speech becomes a little looser. I'm laughing at things that the Lord would not be honored for me to laugh about as I'm hanging around with unsaved people. I find myself kind of becoming more like the world when I'm hanging out with worldly friends rather than the world becoming more like me when they're hanging out with me? What kind of desires can be going on there that conceived that fear of man?
Acceptance.
Yeah. The idol of significance, acceptance. Very good.
I want people to like me.
Yeah, I want people to like me. And that can even be, you know, a good desire, like, I want to, like, love these people, you know, be all things. But a good desire can become an idolatrous desire when it gives birth to sin. When it doesn't give birth to the Spirit. Really, really wanting people to think, oh, you're not like those other weird Christians. That can become an idol, where I become worldly. Right? Relevance, an idolatry of relevance, significance, approval. It's a normal struggle for believers, especially in a town like ours where there's no real Christian subculture like the South. Right? So James, Pastor James would say, what conceived that sin of kind of caving in and ha-ha, becoming more like the world, laughing what they laugh at? A high view of self, he would say. I really love them to approve me because I love myself, because I worship myself. That would be the desire that conceives worldliness. Okay?
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am. No, that's a really good point, Anna, because it is difficult and it takes humility. And I'm glad you said the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, Paul argues in Galatians 5, 16, 17, and follow, is the one who has to, and Paul argues this in Romans 8, 13, and following, but the Holy Spirit is the one who we desperately need to shine the light in those corners. Yep. Because, I mean, I think that's part of the reason James says don't be deceived, because we can easily, you know, oh, look how many people I'm reaching. You know, oh, I'm righteously angry. You know, that's another temptation for us pastors. Like, you know, getting, like, someone in the flock comes to us with a concern and we get angry at them. Oh, I'm righteously angry. It's good that I, you know. It's like, no, you're probably deceived, pastor. You know, Philippians 4, 5, let your gentleness be made known to all. The Lord is near. You know, and that, boy, that's a temptation for pastors. So it's, do not be deceived, brothers. Thinking about like sexual sin as well, we talked about that a couple weeks ago, with like either physical or mental adultery. Like, oh, this is a good thing. This person, you know, I've heard this before, and I'm not above any, I mean, I could commit any sin if God wasn't, you know, by God's grace, but, oh, well, she makes me happy. I have a peace about this. You know, we get along so well. God wants joy in our marriage, or in my relationships. My current one is, there's no joy, so this is making me joyful now. You know? So that, the lust that gave birth to that sin was, I mean, lust, but a desire for relief. Idolatry of an easy relationship with your spouse, which is not that that's a bad thing, but when that becomes more important, that you sin to get it, you know, God might want you to have a hard marriage. Right? Where in the Bible does it say God wants me to have an easy marriage? It doesn't. You know, God uses marriage for sanctification. So, yeah, it's, we can be deceived really easily. Again, as I think about Steve Lawson, it's like, I mean, that's terrifying because that dude knows the Bible better than all of us put together. You know? And just the deception that can just begin to callous your heart. You know, what idolatrous desire conceived the sin that he was in for 5 years? You know? Yeah, please.
It seems like the thread, and you maybe have more examples, and I would say the thread.
Yeah, and again, I'm not above any of these things. I'm not. It's like, I could do it, yeah.
I live with you.
You sure do. Thanks that you still do, by the way. Pray for her. Love you too.
But that thread of self, that like, it's either, you know, I want to glorify God right now.
Yeah.
I want God to get what he wants, or I want myself to get what I want. And even if that means I have to go against God getting what he wants, and all of those things. And it's interesting, you know, when he says in here, you mentioned it before, but each of us is tempted when we're carried away by our, and enticed by our own lust.
Yeah.
Right? That word own, just, you know, really speaks to the fact that each of us is so complex and unique in mm-hmm. how we are, how our worship of ourself manifests itself. And so you probably will find, I find
that's good.
My own self, a thread of the ways
yeah.
that, you know, I might have multiple sin patterns mm-hmm. or different areas of sin, but they might all come back to a similar desire.
Yeah, yeah. Totally.
I just really want comfort.
Yeah.
Or I just really want peace, whatever.
Yeah.
I want to feel good. You can say it however yeah. you want, stress-free. That is the desire
yeah.
for my outburst of anger, but it's also my desire that fuels my lack of evangelism.
Yeah.
And it's also
yeah, that's
my
good.
Desire
yeah.
that fuels, and so there's a lot of work
mm-hmm.
I need to be doing a better job of.
Me too.
Of identifying kind of, and really trying to compare what God says about how wonderful Christ is
mm-hmm.
and loving him
mm-hmm.
as much as I love that thing that is what we would call besetting sin.
Yeah.
Right? But it's really besetting desire.
Yeah.
Sin.
Besetting craving, yeah.
Yeah, right. So that, I mean, I would love Christ more than I mm-hmm. love this thing that just keeps coming out
mm-hmm.
in all these different areas, because I'm not necessarily fighting the desires mm-hmm. apart.
Very good. Yeah, and so that's so important, because if it's the strong desire that conceives sin, then to really do away with sin in our life, it's not just outward manifestation, taping apples on the tree to look more fruitful. It's getting back to the root. It's the desire. What is, again, winning that battle in the desires? What am I desiring more? Do you have a question, Kelly? Okay. What am I desiring more? What is more valuable to me? My self-worship, my comfort, the kids giving me an easy day, the boss giving me an easy day, whatever happening, or Christ's glory, the glory of Christ. And so that desire of, you know, why can't my spouse or work or whatever, my kids or so-and-so, just give me an easy day, I have to think, no matter what kind of day I have, I want to exalt Christ in my heart and fear him and live in joyful submission to his lordship. Because when I give in to those desires and it conceives sin, I've come out from his lordship and I'm living under the lordship of something else. The Lord my comfort. The Lord my image. The Lord my significance. the Lord my getting a relief, the Lord my spouse doing what I want so I don't have to worry, the Lord my finances, the Lord my whatever it is. I'm always living under a lordship. We're continually slaves. We're either a slave to Christ, which is freedom, Galatians 5:14, Romans 6, the whole chapter, or we're slave to something else.
I have a question. Do you think
it's possible
to talk with your spouse openly about what your words are and what?
Great question. I do. Yeah, because as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. But I have to be careful that I'm going to speak about it with my spouse in a way that is wise, that's humble. Proverbs 15:2, a well-timed, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable.
Do you mean when you're confronting them or when you're confessing?
Both. Yeah, if I'm confessing to my spouse or confronting my spouse. But yeah, absolutely. We should have a time where, hey, help me with this. Right? And there should be a Bible nearby too. Right? okay, this is where we're at. What does Scripture say about this? Right? To help guide us in that. Yeah, great question.
I think Leslie was pointing out how important self-revelation is too.
Yeah.
Self-examination.
Spirit. Yeah, self-examination by the Spirit, yeah.
Not just spouses, but friends too.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Get close enough to you to say, hey,
yep.
I see this in your life, and we have to be open to that.
100%. Which actually, Kathleen, brings me to my next point. What if this is something that I struggle with, particularly with Leslie? What if I struggle with being receptive to somebody speaking into my life and giving reproof or input, as the Bible is filled with verses that I'm supposed to be receptive to. Proverbs 15:12, a scoffer does not love the one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. Proverbs 12:1, he who loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. That's just to the point, right? And I've been stupid with my wife, but if I do not receive, you know, again, a Christian believer, it's like realistic stuff, it's not some crazy satanic accusation. But if I struggle to receive helpful reproof, you know, faithful are the wounds of a friend, Proverbs 27, but deceitful are the kisses of the enemy, better is open rebuke than love concealed. If I'm like defensive when that happens, what's that lust that's giving birth to that sin, that's conceiving that sin? The sin is, don't tell me, I don't want to hear that. Oh yeah, well this one time you, or blame shifting. Back that up. What's the desire that conceived that sin? What are some examples? But I wouldn't be thankful, receptive, gracious with reproof, especially from my dear wife.
Yes.
But what's the desire, though? Sure, it is pride, but what's the desire?
To be right?
To never look wrong?
To not look wrong? To be right?
But maybe you think your sin is not that big of a deal.
Yeah.
And so the desire is just like not to see yourself as bad as you
are. Yeah, I'm not that bad. Yeah.
Isn't that ultimately comfort?
Yeah. Absolutely. Yep. Yeah, good. Comfort. A lusty craving to be exalted and just to be
infallible.
To be great and to be infallible, to be great in my own eyes.
Ultimately, unbelievers are like that.
Yeah.
And
completely.
Evidence of that.
Yep.
But ultimately, it's just an inability to see yourself accurately.
Mm-hmm.
So you desire to see yourself.
They're both unable and they're not wanting to.
Right.
Well, I think it shows like works-based, because
good.
Are now being
good.
Criticized or pointed out.
Yeah. Very good, Anna.
It falls apart.
Yeah. Look at this trophy I've built. Look at this this golden calf that I built. Me, right? Don't criticize that. I worked hard to get that, right? Yeah, very good. Yeah, it's extreme pride. Right, extreme pride. So I need to, as was wisely mentioned, repent of that. My repentance isn't just say thank you when someone confronts me. Back it up and be thankful. Say, Lord, even if I'm criticized, your glory is far more important than me guarding this trophy of me and defending this golden calf of me here. Grind that thing to the dust and throw it in the Jordan, you know?
Sorry.
your glut will happen. Anyhow.
Tickle her throat.
What about anxiety and anxiousness, worry? Bible says these are sins. Worry is a sin. Matthew chapter 6. And so anxiety, that's what's been conceived. Worry has been conceived. Right? That's a fruit. That's a conception thing. What's the desire? There can be a million of them, but let's talk about that. You know, Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but by everything. Thanksgiving, prayer, supplication, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. You know the verse. So back that up. What could be fueling worry, anxiety, anxiousness? What's the lust that can conceive that? Thoughts?
Control.
Who said that? Did you say that, Kelly? Boy, that is good. That is so good. Let's talk about that. What about control? That desire that, discuss that a little bit, flesh that out, that brings forth anxiety. Talk about that. That's so good.
Rather than trusting in God's sovereignty, that you want to be sovereign.
Yes. Over what?
Your circumstances.
Yeah.
Whatever's going on.
Exactly. Very good.
So you want to manipulate people and circumstances so they all turn out just the way you want.
Yes.
That says, in my way.
Yeah,
I got my way. So yeah. Badly.
And my way might be a good thing. A, you know, I want my kids to be, you know, I want them to like not get into trouble or whatever, or, you know, a financial situation or a health situation or relational, whatever. And that's a bad thing. But when that, boom, when it conceives, and there's a, you know, pregnant now with worry, then it's gone wrong. That's how we know. Right? What else? Control? Very, very good. Other things that can fuel anxiety. Worry.
Fear.
Yeah, fear. What, talk about that, Jonathan, or anybody. How can that fuel? How can that be a desire that fuels and... Yeah, good.
Giving voice for that.
Mm-hmm.
Making decisions in your life,
yep,
based on fear.
Playing the tape in my head.
And not trusting God.
Yeah. Yep. So my desire could be, I just can't. I just so do not want this thing to turn out like A, B, C, X, Y, Z. Which again, that might not be. Might be a good thing. I don't want, you know, whatever. I don't want, you know, some very difficult circumstance, you know, persecution, whatever. I don't want my kids to grow up in a nation where, you know, you're going to be killed for being a Christian. It's not a bad desire. But when that has conceived, and that conceives anxiety, right? That's become my Lord now, instead of the Lord being my Lord and trusting Him. Yes, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. I ask the question, is what is happening here from God?
Yeah, good.
Is it good?
Yeah.
Or is it not good?
Mm-hmm.
God is the author of all good things.
That's right.
And Satan is the author of
God. Evil, yeah.
And so God has given us power and authority to trample on serpents, scorpions, and over all the powers of the enemy. So when I run into a situation that's not good, my car stops in the middle of the road. Satan, pack your bags and get off of my car. Get out of here in the name of Jesus Christ. Go back and turn my crank. My car goes. I tell you, I could sit here and tell you story after story. God has given us power and authority, yet as Christians, we walk around like a bunch of wimps.
Mm-hmm.
He has given us authority over the forces of darkness, and when you kick them out, you're going to see situations and circumstances change.
Yeah.
And if you are feeling heavy, if you got fear, whatever you have, go to your prayer closet and start praying in the Holy Ghost. You're going to find that situation change pretty darn fast.
Yeah, and that happens a lot. But let me ask you a question about that. What about the Apostle Paul, where he got his head cut off in Rome? And he wasn't able to pray that away. Or when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12... He says, I had a thorn in my flesh, and I prayed three times for it to go away, and the Lord said, it's not going to go away. How do we handle those situations? Okay. What would you guys say? Because that's a good point. Amen. Pray. Pray when hard things happen. Always trust the Lord. Pray, 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 pray without ceasing. But Paul gives us, Paul also introduces to us, like 2 Corinthians 12, as I said, where he said, man, I prayed like crazy. And Jesus said, I'm not going to take this messenger of Satan away from you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10, 7 through 12. So what do we do then? Because it's a good point, but there's another piece to it. What do we do then?
Well, we go back to James 1.
What does James 1 say? What part of James 1?
Verse 2.
Yep.
That we're to count it all joy when we're undergoing these trials. Mm-hmm. This God is growing us in sanctification.
Yeah. I'm thinking of another example too, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26. And he's facing the cross, right? He knows he's going to die for the sins of all who would be forgiven. And he's saying, Father, take this cup away from me. The cup being a metaphor for unspeakable suffering. And how does the Father, does God the Father take it away from him when he prays that? He doesn't. It's a very interesting dynamic where Jesus, the Son of God, who has all power over Satan, he prays to the Father. The Father does not take it away from him. And he prays it three times, the scriptures say, in Matthew chapter 26 and in Mark 14. And what does Jesus, the third time after he prays, and the Father says no, what does Jesus say that is so instructive? What does he say, Brett?
Your will be done.
Your will be done. He says, not my will, but your will be done. And of course, the ultimate Romans 8:28 is illustrated in there, which is instructive for us and our suffering. Romans 8:28, which says what? God will cause all things to do what?
Yeah.
Work together for what?
Good.
For good. Oh, but only to those who what?
Love
God. To those who are called according to His words. And of course, in Jesus' situation, when the Father said no to his thrice prayer, boy, did that work for good. Did that work for good. Of course, because he did the work that the Father had ordained that he did by suffering.
And then after that, he was baptized himself, and he was filled and empowered.
Before that, he was, you mean? He was baptized before he went to the cross. Yeah, in Matthew chapter 4, he's baptized. Maybe I'm thinking of something else that I'm not aware of, but he was baptized before he went to the cross. Jesus was.
Before he started his ministry.
Correct. Yeah, Matthew chapter 4.
John.
Yep, I think so. I'm not aware of that situation in John, but I know it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
John the Baptist says, you know,
Yeah.
I see
the Spirit descending like a dove. Yep. Yep. Well, we're out of time here, guys and gals. I want to end a little bit early tonight, but point being, when you face hard circumstances, pray, as was helpfully mentioned, pray, 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 and maybe God will answer. But if he doesn't, as happened in Jesus and Paul's life, so that's going to be instructive for ours, we know that we want to surrender our desires Jesus did to the Father, not my will, but your will be done, Father. Not your will be done, so that my lust would not conceive sin, which would then bring forth death. And that I'd live as in worship to Christ no matter how my circumstances go.
Could you just flesh out really quick the death part?
Yeah. So we know James is talking to believers because he says right after that, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. So he's not saying you're going to go to hell.
Right.
Because you can't lose your salvation. That's a false teaching.
Yeah.
I think a passage I like to think was cross-references, Galatians 6 would cross-reference maybe, where Paul says, do not be deceived, Galatians 6, 7, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he'll reap. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap life, but the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap destruction. Right? Death in the sense of it will not bring about the joy of Christ, the love of Christ, the fulfillment of Christ. It'll be an aroma of death to others, not in the sense that Paul used it with unbelievers, but like you'll sin against others. That's deathly. It's hurting others. Doesn't bring life. Doesn't bring fulfillment. It's metaphorical, I think. Of course, you could die. Right? God, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about God killing believers as judgment for their sin. And that happened. There's discussion what Ananias and Sapphira, were they believers or were they not? But either way, we know it happens from 1 Corinthians 11. So I think it's just, that's sinning against someone is death. Go ahead, Les.
What'd you say to the metaphor of conception, birth, and then death?
Yeah.
That would end the metaphor?
Yeah, very good.
So it's just a metaphorical term, I guess.
Yeah. Right, meaning sin isn't really conceived like a child is conceived. Right. Right.
It's the opposite. And it's the opposite of joyful, real childbirth conception, yeah.
Using that.
I think so.
Yeah. But it's not neutral. Right? There's either, like in childbirth, you know, again, we talked about life has brought joy, addition to the family. There's an emptiness. There's darkness. Right? I think James wants us to see, among other things, that your desire that becomes so important to you, you know, my spouse must, society must, this must, finances must, I must look this certain way, this person must approve of me, whatever. When you allow that to go to conception, that it's never going to work out well for you. The sweet spot of happiness is holiness. The sweet spot of satisfaction is utter surrender to Jesus Christ and all purity and conforming and even surrendering our desires under His sweet and satisfying Lordship. And that's always where it's a razor's edge, where our desires are going one way or the other. I think that's one way to think of it. And so we have to repent at the level of our desires. Lord, not just forgive me for an outburst, forgive me for wanting XYZ so much that it became more important than loving Christ and honoring Him. And that no matter what happens, like Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, no matter what, like, I need to fear God and keep His commandments. Mm-hmm. Okay? All right. Father, we come to You through Christ, and we thank You for our great high priest who always lives to intercede for us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You intercede for us and that You are glorious and gracious and that You give us that example when there is suffering and You don't relieve it, that You said, not My will be done but Yours, to the Father. So let us pray big and be helpful and also have a surrendered spirit that we would not conceive sin and therefore bring forth death. Oh God, help us to be a repentant people by the Holy Spirit, for that is why You give us the Holy Spirit in part. And a joyful people, Lord, knowing that You're sovereign and You love us. You'll cause all things to work together for good. And even tonight, no matter what happens in this election, if the world ends tomorrow, that'll be great, because You'll return and we'll have the best world theocratic ruler ever. But we do pray for a revival in our nation, for great repentance as we're thinking about that, and for masses to be turned to Jesus Christ, not just for morality or political convictions to change, but for people to receive You as their Lord. And give us strength this week by Your Spirit through Your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.